Now, I didn't call Peter to back up all these facts, so he's going to have to fact check me after the sermon. But I read this article written by Christianity Today. It says, in Palestine today, it's still possible to witness a scene that Jesus almost certainly saw 2,000 years ago. That of Bedouin shepherds bringing out their flocks home from various pastures they have grazed during the day. Often those flocks would end up in the same watering hole around dusk so they can get all mixed up together. 8 or 9 small flocks turning into a convention of thirsty sheep. Their shepherds don't worry about the mix-up. However, when it's time to go home, each one issues his or her own distinct call, a special trill, a whistle. Do you do that? And they come, no. Or a particular tune, or reed or pipe, and that shepherd's sheep withdraw from the crowd to follow their own shepherd home. They know whom they belong to. They know their shepherd's voice, and it's the only one they follow. I guess we have more independent sheep here in northwestern Ontario. Yeah, only one flock. This is exactly what Jesus says about his people, that his people know his voice. And when he leads, what do? They follow. But the question for us or for you is, do you belong to the flock of the Lord? And do you listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd? In order to understand the context, we must again quickly review. I know that you're maybe tired of hearing about the ex-blind man, but it all ties into this, what happened previously. Remember that Jesus left the temple, if you turn back to 8:59, they picked up stones to stone him. That is the Jews, who were religious leaders and who were hostile to Jesus. They were trying to kill him by stoning, but he escaped. And while after that, he was walking, he passed by and saw a man who was what? Blind from birth. Jesus anointed his eyes with mud, told him, hey, you need to go to the pool of Siloam, wash your eyes, and instantly the man was healed when he obeyed Jesus. Now, people kind of get curious when this kind of stuff happens. When extraordinary things happen, people begin to talk and they ask questions. And there was 4 sets of interrogations that happened. First was the neighbors in 9:8-12. They dispute amongst each other, is this the man or is this not the man? They're confused. They take this man to whom? In verse 13-17 of chapter 9. The Pharisees. And they ask him questions. The Pharisees didn't believe the story, so he goes under his third interrogation in 18-23. The Pharisees go to whom? His parents. Then after that, they realize that the parents are fearful, or it says they're fearful of the Jews because they didn't want to be casted out of the synagogue. They finally go back to this ex-blind man, the Pharisees again, to hope to trip him up and deem him as a false witness. Jesus comes back to the story in John 9:35. We see that Jesus pursues and finds this ex-blind man in the temple so he can reveal his glory to him and so that this person could worship and believe him. And in essence, when he says he worships and believes, in essence, this blind man is giving glory to God. The very thing the Jews demanded that he do in 9:24. Oh, but the Pharisees, there is no private conversation. They're like those people at Tim Hortons that when you're having a conversation are looking at you and paying attention to every word that you say. Ever see those people? Or looking over your shoulder. What are you looking at in the computer? What are you doing? Who are you? That's what they were like. And they're curious to know if Jesus thinks that they're blind. Jesus ties this miracle into the blindness of the Pharisees and how they do not humble themselves and how they have their guilt remaining. Now we come to this great passage about Jesus being 2 things, actually. Describes himself as 2 things here. The door in verse 7-10 and the good shepherd in 1 to 6 and then to the end of, in 11 to 18. But Jesus speaks about those as well in this passage who are false shepherds. There is a lot of time spent on false shepherds in this. Just so you know, we're going to talk about false shepherds. It's amazing of that contrast that we see here between himself and the false shepherds. So we have 3 points. Number one, we have a good shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? Jesus, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 to 6, we have good shepherding, and then we have, you could write in there, bad shepherding, verse 3 to 6 of John 10. And then verse 7 to 10 of John 10, we have a good door. A good door. So let's look at our first point here, good shepherd. He says the very famous phrase, truly, truly, I say to you. We know that there's no time stamp indicator here in John 10 verse 1, so we must assume that he's speaking probably to the Pharisees that he was talking to in the end of chapter 9, who wondered if they too were blind. Jesus says again, truly times two. He's already said this numerous times in the Gospel of John. Truly, truly, I say to you. So for those of you that are sleeping, it's time to wake up because Jesus has said, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus is saying what I'm about to say demands your attention. So listen. That's what he's saying here. Listen intently. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Here Jesus talks about two types of people. First, there's a person who enters the sheepfold by the door. Now, the sheepfold would have been an area in Jesus' time. They didn't have barns. They didn't have extensive systems that we have now. They would have had an area or a courtyard that would have been in between buildings and some walls, and some would have even had barbed wire, whatever they made of that, on the top of that wall. The Greek dictionary defines this word sheepfold, and I think some of your translations say pen. Does anyone have P-E-N? Okay, a couple. Pen. It describes this area, an open area to the sky, frequently surrounded by buildings, and in some cases, partially by walls. It's also called an enclosed open space or a courtyard. So this is kind of what they did. They had some buildings, and in that buildings, they used those buildings as walls and made some other walls, and they stored their sheep in there at night. The appropriate entry, as you can all believe, to anything that's fenced in is the door. So there's people that enter the right way, but there's people who try and enter the wrong way, meaning that they don't enter in the door by another way. They're not authorized to enter the pen. They're not supposed to be in the pen. Now, we all know how this works. This is kind of like our borders in certain countries, in some countries that have walls. Walls are to keep people out. So how do you enter the country properly? Through the door of the border crossing. Those who are entering a country at not appropriate crossings, like through water or anything like that, are entering the country illegally. So this is the imagery here. Enter Canada properly through the border crossing, or enter through somewhere else, swimming across, maybe Lake Superior. Probably not a good idea, but hey. This person who enters the pen or the sheepfold the wrong way is described as two words. And what are they? Thief and a robber. Thief is someone who steals. Often this word is actually used as the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And you know that I remember I'm still sore about it. We had these beautiful, beautiful mini greenhouses, and we were living in southern Ontario that I looked out. The greenhouses were there. I went away for 5 minutes. I looked out and they were gone. If I would have known when that thief would have come, I would have been there. Thieves steal and they come when you don't see them or when you don't expect them. But this is actually the same word that's used with regards to Judas Iscariot. And it says about he's a thief in actually the same book, John 12, verse 6. It says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because Judas was a what? Thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself out, help himself to what was put into it. In fact, this is the whole reason why walls were put up for sheep, or one of the main reasons, and people were guarding the sheep at night, if the flocks were big enough, was because sheep would get stolen. Second, robbers, or I like the better translation, bandit. It just sounds more evil to me, I guess, bandit. This means the person acts similar to a thief, and this word is actually used to describe Barabbas, the person who is handed over to the people of Israel and released from punishment instead of whom in the Gospel of John? Does anybody remember? Jesus. The crowd says in John 18, verse 40, not this man, referring to Jesus, but Barabbas. And John writes, now Barabbas was a robber. Same word. Let's go to verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice the contrast. That but is there for a purpose. There's people who enter illegally, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd enters the right door because he's supposed to be there. Peter enters the barn, the door of his barn, because he's supposed to be there. That's what you do. When you see someone entering your house that you don't know through a window, through a basement window, through maybe the back door, it's a pretty good guess that they're not supposed to be entering your house. Just a wild stab in the dark there. The shepherd imagery is actually used in many passages of Scripture with referring to the Lord's relationship to his people. I'm just going to ask everybody, does anybody know of at least one? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's also used in Isaiah 40, verse 11, speaking about the Lord. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. But probably the closest parallel to this passage is found in a book that people really don't like to go to. But it's a book that I absolutely love, the book of Ezekiel. If you'd like to turn to Ezekiel 34, you almost, when you're studying this passage, have to be looking at Ezekiel 34 and John 10, because actually they're really extremely connected in extreme ways. Many of the words and imagery used in Ezekiel 34 are actually used in this passage. In fact, in the first 8 verses of Ezekiel 34, it speaks about bad shepherds who do evil things. We're going to get to that later. But the most important verse in this section, in Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24, is where Jesus is actually talked about and prophesied about as being a good shepherd. It says there in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be, He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Right here, when Ezekiel's writing this, we see this fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the servant David. He's their prince. And he's their good shepherd of the people of God. So we have the good shepherd. Now we're going to read about good shepherding and bad shepherding, verse 3 to 6. Here we see the contrast between the good shepherd and the bad shepherds. Verse 3, 10 verse 3. The gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. The sheep, of course, know the voice of the shepherd because they belong to the shepherd. Here we see two wonderful things that the shepherd does for his sheep. First, he calls them. Notice the emphasis upon the connection with the sheep and the shepherd. It says he calls his own sheep. He calls his own sheep, meaning that he already has sheep that are his own. Two, he leads them. The shepherd leads them out. The shepherd guides them out. Again, this focuses upon, right here, the work of the grace of God. The Lord has a flock who are his very own, whom he calls and leads. Just like Jesus actually says later on in John 10. In John 10, verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice. But it's also as well, just like Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So the sheep are called and led out by the great shepherd. Verse 4, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This shepherd brings out his own, meaning the shepherd has a flock that belongs to him and he shows grace, guides them, and leads them out. The shepherd leads, and guess what? Who follows? His sheep. And this word follow is actually a very, very important word. It's put there for a reason, because in the Gospel of John and other Gospels, this word to follow is actually the same word or a similar word to becoming a disciple. To follow Jesus means you are his disciple. Remember back to the start of the Gospel of John. It was probably the fifth sermon in, I don't know, where the two disciples of John the Baptist, they actually leave him. And who do they become disciples of? Jesus. John 1:37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Again, these sheep belong to the flock of the shepherd because they know his voice. One commentator talked about in Scotland, and I don't know if this happened during the time of Christ, but it is true in Scotland anyways of sheep, of a documented story of sheep actually responding to their own name by the shepherds. Really responding to their name almost like a dog would. Again, this is the glory of Jesus Christ and his work. He seeks out his people. He calls his people. He shows grace to his people. He guides his people. He reveals himself to his people. And the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, the Lord Jesus. But now we go to the people that are not good shepherds. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, we see the contrast. The stranger, of course, is referring to the person who enters not by the door. This is a stranger who is a thief and a robber. The sheep do not belong to this person, so they flee from him. They don't listen to the voice of strangers. There was another story that was mentioned that a person dressed up in shepherd garb, looking like the shepherd. And this person called out with the same trill or call that their shepherd did. But it wasn't the shepherd's voice. And you know what the sheep did in this case, according to this story? They actually fled. Amazing. This actually, again, ties us into the story of the ex-blind man and the Pharisees in John chapter 9. These Pharisees couldn't make any traction with the ex-blind man. In fact, there was a great debate and great argument. But Jesus basically spoke very few words to this person and declared that he's the Son of Man. And immediately this ex-blind man responded with what? In 9:38. Faith and worship, and called him Lord. That's because the sheep know the voice of their shepherd and master. 10 verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The word figure of speech was talked a lot about in the books, the commentaries that I read, and people said, well, this can mean allegory, comparison, proverb, cryptic saying, riddles, parables, fables, even similes, any other word that you could probably throw on there, someone would have maybe suggested. But likely what John means here is that Jesus is speaking in parable form, much like Jesus does in the other Gospels. Jesus has used verse 1-5 as a parable to speak about how he relates to his people and how his people relate to him, as well to speak about the false shepherds that are around. It's actually the same word that Jesus uses later on in the Gospel of John. John 16, verse 25, he says, I have said these things to you. This is when he's speaking on the Holy Spirit. In figures of speech, that's that same word. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. But note the response of those whom Jesus was talking to. They did not understand what he was saying to them. They couldn't understand simply because they are not the sheep, don't belong to the sheep or the shepherd who is the head of this flock. It's exactly what Jesus says in 10 verse 26 to them. You do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Many of the Jews here, specifically the Pharisees and religious leaders, did not hear Jesus or refused to hear Jesus simply because they didn't belong to the flock of the Lord. And this is what happens to many times in the Gospel of John when Jesus is teaching people things and people reject him. Remember that Jesus spoke about him being the bread that was to be eaten, the wine that was to be consumed. And in John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And what did they do? After that, they abandoned the Lord. Now, this is the parable, and out of this parable flows two explanations in the two sections. The next section is 7 verse 10, which Jesus describes himself as the door, and in 11 verse 18, Jesus goes back to describing the good shepherd. And it does seem kind of odd that he's just been talking about a shepherd, and now he goes to speak about himself being a door. Why? Because he's a good door. Let's look at our third point, good door, verse 7 to 10. Jesus says to them again, this is another wake-up call, waking up, paying attention, I am the door of the sheep. Truly, truly, he says that to you. He's the door for the sheep. He says truly, truly again to emphasize the importance of what he's going to say. It's important because Jesus is going to declare something about himself. And he says, I'm the door to the sheep. Christosom, and I think I said that right, who is an early church father, says, when he brings us to the Father, he calls himself a door. When he takes care of us, he calls himself a shepherd. Now, this might seem odd because Jesus has just spent verse 1 to 5, like I said earlier, speaking about the shepherd imagery, and now he goes into referring to himself as a door. One commentator did kind of help us understand what's going on here by saying and advocating that a shepherd that would actually guard the sheep at night would actually sleep by the door to make sure that no sheep were leaving and no one could come and go at night without the shepherd knowing. So the shepherd would have been like the security guard at the door, protection, surveillance. But as well, this verse speaks about the only way that a person can belong to the flock of the Lord or belong to the family of God, or to make it simple, to be a Christian, by entering through the door of Jesus. Jesus again makes this exclusive claim that the only way that we can be made right with Him, the only way we could be, using big words, justified by faith, or justified in the eyes of God, the only way to experience salvation and deliverance from sin, the only way is to enter the door of the sheep, which He claims to be. Jesus is making an exclusive claim that He's the only way to heaven. Just like He does later on in John 14 verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Just like Jesus says, I'm the door. Verse 8, all who came before Me are what? But the sheep will not listen. Jesus doesn't label who these thieves and robbers are who came before Him, but we can probably, most definitely, rule out people like Moses and Elijah and other faithful prophets. Likely whom Jesus is referring to is the corrupt shepherds, like the ones talked about in Ezekiel 34. Turn back to Ezekiel 34. And we'll be looking at the first part there, prophecy, where in my Bible it says prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. In verse 2 to 3 of Ezekiel 34, it speaks of shepherds who are out for themselves. Shepherds who are, in essence, shepherding themselves. In Ezekiel 34, verse 5, the sheep of Israel are scattered because of these shepherds' lack of care for the flock. And in verse 7 to 8, it says they didn't even feed My sheep. And they become prey and food for the wild beasts. In essence, these shepherds that Jesus is referring to as thieves and robbers, and Ezekiel's referring to, serve themselves, and in essence were thieves and robbers. Jesus says again, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says again, I am the door, except He excludes for the sheep. But if you enter through Jesus, you will be saved. Again, we see the wonderful work of Jesus, that those who enter by Him, those who trust in Him, those who trust in His work as Savior, will be saved. Those who resist sin, turn from sin, and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross are saved. But then He goes to verse 10. The thief comes only to seek, kill, and destroy. Again, we see the contrast again between this good shepherd and the corrupt shepherds. This thief has three purposes of coming. First, to steal, which is the same word that's used in the eighth commandment. What's the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. Uses the word kill. This word is basically almost always used for the slaughtering of animals, but here it refers to the killing of sheep because of their bad shepherding, which we talked about in Ezekiel 34. And finally, destroy, which is in John the word used for eternal punishment and the judgment of God, which is the opposite of eternal life. These false shepherds bring harm and even eternal harm to sheep. But the contrast, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, we see the whole reason why Jesus came. He comes to save. Jesus just doesn't want us to have any old life. Jesus comes to give us abundant life, which refers to eternal life, but as well it means the life of joy in God now. It's actually very similar to what the psalmist says in Psalm 23. You prepare, in verse 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Abundant life. Abundant life. Well, what does this mean to our life? We 2 points to think about. Is the good shepherd good to you? And have you entered the door? Just see the glory of God revealed in that Jesus reveals about himself here. He reveals himself in many different ways. I'm going to highlight three. First, he's the door in 10, verse 7 to 9. Jesus is the way to God the Father. Jesus is the means of salvation in being made right with God, being included in the flock of God, belonging to the people of God, and being joined to the family of God. It's only through him. You can't enter any other way. Only Jesus. Jesus is the door. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not a part of the family of God. 2, Jesus is the good shepherd in verse 3 to 4, who calls, gathers, leads, guides, and protects his sheep. The Lord knows his sheep or his people, and the sheep know the wonderful grace of God by his work as the great shepherd. And then number 3, Jesus gives life or salvation, but more than that, abundant life in John 10, verse 10. Just look at how this grace of God, how wonderful it is. The good shepherd and how great he is to his sheep. We ought to be thankful, if you're in Christ this morning, of his wonderful grace that he's called you, brought you into a right relationship with God through the door, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But as well, we maybe need to ask some questions. Are you satisfied in resting in his salvation? Like we just read in Psalm 23, verse 5 and 6. Is that a delight to you? Are you seeking other things to be satisfied in and not your salvation? Are you satisfied in the abundant life that Jesus has given you? Or are you looking for satisfaction and joy in other things? You can see those things out there. Most people right now, a lot of men are ice fishing right now. They think that's abundant life. Well, it's fun. It's great. It's not abundant life, especially when you don't catch anything. Not abundant life. Is the hope of heaven a hope to you? Or are you just counting down the days and years till you think you're going to hit the grave and you hope that in these next, so this is an example, I'm almost 40, I'm probably, maybe might live to 80, but I got 40 more years to have an abundant life and hopefully I do something exciting. Well, if you're a Christian, it should be now because you're with Christ. Are you experiencing the joy of abundant life in Christ and the hope of heaven now? Those are things that we need to think about. The abundant life that he gives us is now. But as for the person who's not a Christian or maybe unsure if you're a Christian, are you going to recognize your sin and rebellion against God? Are you going to humble yourself or remain in your pride and rejection to this good shepherd who treats humans like no one else? Jesus is the door to salvation, abundant life, eternal life. No one will get you to heaven. No one else can save. No one else can deal with your loaded down debt of sin and rebellion against God like him. Jesus saves and delivers completely those who enter through him the door of the sheep. So come to Jesus the door and experience a cleansed sin record and eternal life. Jesus gives to his sheep abundant life. This is a joy of a relationship with him now. It's a joyful thing, but as well the freedom from the fear of death in the life to come. This is big because I know people fear death. People don't like to talk about death. People don't want to talk about me doing their funeral. They're more happy with me doing their wedding than their funeral. People fear what's to come. But eternal life happens only through the door, Jesus Christ, who gives abundant life. Second, watch out for false shepherds and teachers. Now, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about James and Jude were written probably, some people date those books as early as 40 AD. Jesus went to heaven 33 AD. 7 years after Jesus died and went to heaven, we have serious problems already in the church. And since half of this passage speaks about the horrible nature of false shepherds who are thieves, murderers, or in essence what we could label them as spiritual thugs, it would be pastoral suicide not to talk about the false shepherds that we need to watch out for. This whole passage is about false shepherds versus the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we need to be a church that watches out or is on guard, meaning that we need to be people of the Word of God who know God. It's not about just studying. We study because we want to know God. And when we know God, we can know false shepherds. In fact, I got thinking about this. Much of the Bible deals with false teachers and false beliefs that Christians are to correct. Certainly the New Testament, virtually almost every book. Why? Because there's many false teachers out there back then, and there's many false teachers now that seek to destroy the flock. Now I need to say, these false teachers or shepherds are not ministers that you don't like their personality. Or you don't like their preaching style. Or you don't like how they dressed. Or even if they have sin or faults. That's not false shepherds or false leaders, the people that you just don't like. These are people or leaders who bring death, as Jesus says, or destruction by their teaching. It says that there, that word destruction. They come to seek and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. 10 verse 10. These are people who deny the Trinity, meaning that God is one yet three distinct persons. They're out there. They're in Dryden. They're even in our denomination. These are people who deny that Jesus Christ's death pays for the punishment of sin. You might think never in our denomination. These are people who even deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Unfortunately, in our denomination. These are people who reject the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. Unfortunately, in our own denomination. We're just dealing with what denomination we belong to. These are people that teach that if you have faith, you're going to be wealthy. And you don't have to be on TV very long to find someone that says that. In fact, when I go home, I just have to turn to one channel and it's 10 minutes and I'm told that if I have faith, I'm going to have money. These are people that teach you can hear God's voice by listening quietly to your inner self apart from His Word. Can you believe that all these false teachings are even found in our own denomination can be easily found on TV in Christian bookstores? And so, young people, pay attention. When you go away to a church, make sure your leaders and the pastor of that church are not out to destroy you. If you move away, and if you seek to go to another church, make sure it's a church that takes the Bible seriously. When you watch people on TV and read books, make sure these authors and preachers are actually people you should be listening to. Even in Jude, in this small letter, we talked about it this morning. This, if we want to turn to Jude. Easy to find, Revelation, book before it. Small, 25 verses, amazing book. Even in the Jude, this small letter, thought to be one of the first books in our New Testament, reveals the seriousness of guarding against false shepherds. In fact, in the ESV, I know some of your other translations don't have it. The ESV is actually right. In Jude 1:12, Jude calls these false teachers in his church shepherds feeding themselves, just like Ezekiel 34. In Jude, if you look at verse 3 and 4, he actually was going to write to them a letter. And it was about the salvation that they share. But he saw the desperate need in the false shepherds in this congregation. He says, I need to change my whole thesis. I need to write a whole different letter about what's going on there. So let's hear what he said. Verse 3 to 4. Beloved, I though was very eager to write to you about the our common salvation. So he was eager to write about the gospel. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There were false shepherds there denying the great shepherd, our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to know if someone is preaching a false Christ is to get to know the real Christ and to get to know him better. That is why we get into the Word of God, to see his greatness, to see his beauty. So I just have a quick question. Have you grown in your relationship with the great shepherd over the last month, over the last year? Can you say, I know him better? I'm seeing some yeses. It's great. I pray that we all grow daily in Jesus, growing to know him better, guarding ourselves from sin and false shepherds. Amen.